Amen. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to James chapter number 1 tonight. And going to probably be doing a two-part message this Wednesday, next Wednesday. So looking at James chapter 1, and I know we've been looking at James chapter 1 with our scripture memorization, but tonight I want us to look at the first 12 verses of James chapter 1 and be looking at the beginning and near the end of our passage, and then be going over the rest of this passage next week. But I want us to nail some things down first. Tonight, we're going to look at how we are to respond to situations of hardship. There are times we are tempted to sin or a trial comes upon us, which is to test our faith. And there are some natural responses to these situations, and then there are some spiritual responses to these situations. And these natural responses are ones that we are to avoid, and we're going to look at some of those tonight, but mostly we're going to look at the spiritual response that we are to embrace as God's people. So in James chapter 1, if we could stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, we're going to read verses 1 through 12 tonight. James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof fadeth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now verse number 12 wants to pay attention to. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless the message tonight, that you'd encourage us, and Lord, that we would gain tools so that we might know how to respond in a time of trial. Oh Lord, if we do not prepare for a trial, if we do not prepare to know, make a decision how we are going to respond according to thy Spirit, I pray, dear Lord, that you would instruct us. We dedicate this time to you, that you would gain all the glory, dear Lord, and that we would take none of it ourselves. I pray that you would bless this time. I pray that you would give me the words to say. Help me to be clear in the thoughts presented. And Lord, that your word would work mightily in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Message entitled tonight, The Proper Response to Trials. The Proper Response to Trials. And many times we look at the example of Job in the Old Testament of how to respond to trial. And there's some misconceptions about trials and tribulations that we are to encounter. But first tonight, we're going to look at what are some of the natural responses to a trial. There are some natural responses that we see people exhibit. And there are times that we're faced with pressure and negative circumstances. But notice that I do not say bad circumstances, only negative circumstances, or we view them that way. Those things that we think are bad, God has a purpose in them that is good. We must believe that. We need to believe and have faith in the goodness of God and the provision of God. Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. I think I missed a word or two in there. But right there, all things work together for good, but only for those who what? Love God. Those who are walking with God. Those who are trusting God. Those that have their faith in God. But we need to be careful calling trials and difficulties we face bad. But here are some responses that we can have to trials. When a trial has come, maybe it's a tragedy. Maybe it is a loss of a job, or it's a financial trial, or it's a physical trial, an emotional family trial. Many different kinds here. Some people become fearful. they're afraid of what's going to happen. They don't know what the future seemed to be planned out, but then all of a sudden the future is changing. The unknown circumstances, it is a very natural thing for man to be afraid of the unknown. Not knowing, especially when things are out of his control, fear is a very natural thing, but God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Some people are discouraged. They feel like they are suffering needlessly, that they don't deserve for this to happen to them. And they were doing so well, and now this has come about. So they are discouraged. They have a discouraged spirit about them. Some people become angry and frustrated at what is happening. My life was going so well. Why did God have to do this to me? Or why did this happen? What did I do to deserve this? Anger, frustration. Some people, they understand the purpose for a trial, that God has a good purpose in it, but they are impatient in escaping the pressure of it, escaping the necessity for dependence upon God. They become impatient, and they say, God, when is this going to be over? You know, I've got a life to live here. We've got to keep going. And there's an impatient. Some people panic. They just have no idea. They fall to pieces. They have no idea what to do. They completely fall to pieces, and they completely go completely berserk sometimes. And you see that panic ensues. And the list can go on and on with the different natural responses, but all of these are not the responses God wants us to have. And there is a root to all these reactions that we find here. These are all the responses of a person who is used to having everything under their control. And now they are faced with a situation that they cannot control. They have faith in their abilities. They do not have dependence upon God. That is when we are walking in the flesh, we are depending on ourselves. We're not depending on the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And when we lose control of those situations, we lose control of maybe our health or our finances or our different things, we lose that control, then our natural inclination is to fear and discouragement and so on. But what if we were controlled by the Spirit of God? What would our reaction be then? This is why God brings trials into our life, trials that only He can give the victory through. Amen? It's called dependence upon Him. He brings trials so that we will depend upon Him. Now, trials are not always the result of sin. Some people say, well, I must have done something wrong. Not necessarily. Job didn't do anything wrong when all that came upon him. It was a test of his faith. It was to show the testimony that Job had of his faith and dependence and his love for God. We need to sometimes learn the lesson of dependence upon Him. But not all trials are for those who are self-reliant. Trials also come into people's lives that are out of the blue. Now, we're going to look at beginning a couple of verses here. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, these are people that are walking with God, loving God, that they're not drawn away of their own lust, as verses 13 and 14 say, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So these people are walking with God, they're doing right, they're not being drawn away into circumstances or consequences of their sin. That's not what's going on. They're not being drawn away, but they have, as it says in verse 2, they have fallen. They fall into divers temptation. Now, some people say, what does divers mean? So it means diving. That's an archaic word. You know, there's a lot of people that say we can't understand the words that are in the King James Version of the Bible. We need new versions of the Bible. It's real easy. Look at the word divers and add an E to the end. What does it spell? Diverse. That's what it means. So diverse means many different types of trials and tribulations. That was easy, amen? Now you know what the word means. Literally, that's where our word diverse comes from, the word divers. So it means many different kinds and things. And that's where etymology of words is fun. You go look, whether it's from the Latin or French or Middle English, whatever it is, but it comes from the Latin word that we get our word diverse from. And so this means many different kinds, different situations. A trial that would be to one person over here would not be a trial to someone over here. Everybody's trials are different and under different circumstances, and there are many different types of trials that God can bring into our life. Excuse me. But when a person is faced with a trial, they are faced with a choice. One, to depend on the Lord, or two, to depend on yourself. This is where the temptation to sin comes in. To do anything of our own accord and self-reliance in the spiritual realm of sin, all is to be done for the glory of God and not our own. And now the Scripture gives us some very important spiritual responses from God's Word. So we looked at the natural side, which we are very well aware of. Now let's look at the spiritual side. So that's number two, spiritual responses to a trial. We're going to begin in verse number two and try and work our way through this passage tonight. Verse number two, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, the phrase, count it all joy, is not the phrase that comes to mind when you are diagnosed with a terrible illness. It's not the phrase that comes to mind when your car has just been totaled. It's not the phrase that comes to mind when you have lost a loved one. It's not the phrase that comes to mind when we endure the mockings of the world for being a child of God. The thought that comes to mind, how in the world can I be joyful in these situations? But it says to count it all joy. Count it all joy. When we understand the purpose behind trials, then we can have joy in them. The purpose of a trial is not to destroy, but to strengthen and purify our life, to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our dependence upon Him, to bring glory to Himself. That is the purpose of a trial. And that is the purpose in that when we see this, we can begin to have joy. This is what verse 3 explains to us. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So two things, two responses is that of joy and that of patience. This attitude of complete dependence upon God and trusting His promises to see us through. Verse number 12 tells us this, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Chapter 5 and verse number 11 tells us another promise here. James chapter 5, verse number 11. James 5:11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So here we see that God wants to help us through trials. God doesn't put us in a trial and just leave us to fend for ourselves. He wants to be merciful and pitiful and be there with us. He wants us to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. And some people view trials that, well, God has put me through this so I can learn to get through it on my own. No, trials have the purpose of bringing us closer to Him, to purify our lives, to purify our walk with Him, and to strengthen our faith. Because when we get to the end of a trial and we look back and we see that God has brought us through, our faith is strengthened. And our testimony of God will be on our lips, and we will be able to give praise and glory to God because we know there was no other way we got through that except through the provision of God. Amen? When we go through that, we can give praise to God, and we can count it all joy that we are going to learn something. God is wanting to teach us something. And many times people look at trials and they say, well, what have I done wrong? Moreover, many times it's what have you done right? When you're doing right and going down the path of righteousness, the devil wants to trip you up just like he did Job. He put all kinds of problems in his path and tried to destroy him. But God meant it for a greater purpose. And Job did not curse God, but he gave God all the glory in the end. And that is God's purpose in this. We must dismantle the lies of the devil when it comes to trials. Trials are not a punishment. Trials are not always a result of sin. Now, there are times when we sin and there's consequences. We don't necessarily call them trials, but we see the consequences that come. And they are not coming because you did something wrong. They are not coming because you're out of the will of God. They are part of God's will for your life. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. There are trials that come in life, And this is part of the path that God has for us. Jesus did not promise the disciples an easy path. He promised them one of persecution, of suffering, as he encountered in this life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So have we at the spiritual response of thanksgiving? So we see joy, we see patience, but also that of thankfulness that God is working in our life. When we face a trial and we're walking with God, we can praise God that he is working in our life, that he is wanting to purify us, that he's wanting to strengthen us through these things. When we realize that this trial is part of the path that Jesus has us on, then our perspective should be, here's the key word, should be changed. Then the joy can come in that Jesus himself is trying to teach us something. Trials will be different for everyone. That's why it says diverse. Then we should seek the Lord as to what he has in store for us. Now that brings us back to verse number 3 of James chapter 1, verse number 3. In that patience. So first response is joy. Second is patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Verse 4. Hold on, let me get back over there. Put my marker in this time. All right. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience has a work to do in our life. And we have trouble being patient at times, especially in our society. We don't live in a very patient society. Actually, I was getting my hair cut this afternoon, Silas was talking to the other and said, "Hey, do you remember that guy that came in yesterday and waited for a while, then got really angry and mad because he had to wait and yelled at us and walked out?" It's like, "Oh, yeah." And they said, "Yeah." And she goes, "Well, I hear a lot of people like that. There's a lot of people that come in angry and don't want to wait, and are impatient." And I spoke up and said, "Yeah, isn't that really sad that so many people are angry?" She goes, "Yes, it is." And so many times we see so many impatient Christians that get angry at what God is trying to do in their life. They get upset, they get impatient. "I don't have time for this." I mean, they have their life scheduled down to the last second. And it's, "I don't have time for this trial. I don't have time to be sick. I don't have time for this. Why is this happening to me?" God works all things together for good. Patience has a way of perfecting us where we need it. Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." As we look through church history, we look at groups of Christians who have been persecuted and who have endured great suffering, and they have endured it with patience. You will find something, that they do not become less bold in sharing the gospel, they become more bold. They are not ashamed of what they have gone through, because they have done it for the Lord. And we don't have to be ashamed of going through a trial. That's what the devil wants us to be ashamed and wants us to be defeated and wants us to be discouraged that we have done something wrong or something bad. This is something bad, but that we do not give God the glory, that it can be for our good. We don't need to be ashamed of trials. Patience brings along other fruits. But the reason that we wait patiently is extremely important and will determine if we are going to be patient or not. We are to humbly be in obedience to whatever the Lord's will is. If that means to suffer through a trial patiently, then we should be willing to do that. But some may say, "Well, why should I have to endure a trial? Why should I have to endure that?" So remember something. What did Christ go through for you? Christ patiently endured the cross. That was God's path for him. He patiently endured living among sinful man. I know we look at it in sometime our, we can't look at it in the perfect holiness and righteousness of God, but for the Son of Man to live among sinful people and to see people day by day blaspheming God and blaspheming God to him, saying that he was working miracles by the power of the devil, blaspheming his heavenly Father, blaspheming himself. He was the second person of the Trinity. That must have been quite a trial to endure, to live among sinful man. But he patiently endured it. He did not resent it. He did not become angry. But he patiently endured and was obedient to his heavenly Father to do his will. Peter and Paul both thought it a privilege and an honor to suffer for the Lord, to take a part in just a small way in the suffering that Jesus endured for you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. To take part of the sufferings of Christ, he who suffered and bled and was in agony upon the cross, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13, 1 Peter 4 verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, then when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And so when people blaspheme you for being a Christian, people that you suffer maybe verbal persecution, even physical persecution, that's why Paul and Silas, they sang praise to God in that prison in Philippi, because Jesus had suffered for them, and they were willing to suffer for him. They were willing to patiently obey and endure whatever God had for them. They weren't ashamed that they were beaten for Christ's sake. They weren't ashamed that they were mistreated, and they found, and it was found out later by the rulers of Philippi. They were very afraid because they found out that Paul was a Roman citizen, and Roman citizens were not allowed to be whipped and beaten. They would have a trial, but they thought since they were Jews, they weren't Roman citizens, but Paul was. But he didn't cry foul. He didn't say, well, this is unjust for me as a Roman citizen. I have rights. I deserve better than this. I was a Pharisee. I don't deserve this. I know so much of the law. I don't deserve this. No, he didn't say this. He was happy and joyful to endure suffering of that trial for that time for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse number 41. Because his response is not a natural response, it is a spiritual response. And it's very normal for us to have the natural thoughts and the frustration and the question and the fear, but we must submit ourselves to God and submit ourselves to the will of God. Said, this is your will for my life. This is your direction. This is what you are doing in my life. That's what Job did. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord hath given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is submitting himself. Lord, you are my creator. You have created all things. You have given me my wife and my children and my lands and all of these things. You have blessed me because I have honored you. You have given it to me, and you have every right to take it away if you so choose. See, yeah, that's Job, and we kind of pass over that. Let's let that impact of that sit in there for a moment. That is a big statement to make, and he makes it very quickly because this is how Job lived his life, and that is what God wanted to shine forth was Job's submission. Job was not submitted to God because of all God had done for him. Job had been submitted to God, and that's why God had blessed him. And that's what the devil tried to switch around. And the devil wants us to think that, well, since the blessings aren't coming, I must be doing something wrong. No, we just keep doing what we were doing. We keep being faithful, and the blessings come, they come. But if they don't, that's okay too. We can have the blessings of joy. We don't serve God to get money. We don't serve God to get all the things that we want. We serve God because he's our Lord and Savior. And if we get nothing out of it, that's okay. If we get nothing in this life, we don't get a dime in this life, we don't get any recognition in that life, are we willing to say, that is okay with me? American culture doesn't work like that, though. We need some kind of recognition, notoriety. We need something to be paid off with. I'm sorry, God doesn't promise to pay us off with anything. He just wants us to obey. He just wants us to be obedient. He just wants us to be submitted to Him. I'm afraid sometimes we condemn the health and wealth gospel, but unfortunately a lot of preachers, they incorporate some of it into their preaching sometimes. That, well, if we serve God, then God will bless us. He might bless us with money and income, but He might not. It is not a promise that He will. You know, because I love what Brother Matthew said the other week, is that why God hasn't given me a lot of money, because He knew I couldn't handle it. Some people can, amen? Some people are blessed with that, but to say that God is going, if you get saved and you serve God, that God is going to bless you with a bunch of money, the Bible doesn't promise that. The Bible promises, in return, promises suffering and being destitute and poor. Not saying you're going to be, but we should not hang our head on the fact that, well, I'm going to have a lot of money if I serve God. And if God blesses you with it, then you better be willing to give it back to Him, to missions and in tithe and offerings, and use it for the Lord's work, amen, not for yourself. That brings us to verse number 12. Verse number 12. Look back at James chapter 1 and verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised them that love Him. So what happens at the end of a trial? We have endured, we've had the patience, and God has brought us through. God promises that there is a blessing. Now, this what comes in between is the prayer of faith. We're going to look at that next week, because that is important for us to understand that our prayer life during a trial is essential to the outcome of that trial. All 12 verses, they all go together. We use parts of them and we learn many truths from them, but I'm preaching them in the context that they're given here, and we're going to look at next week how our prayer life in the midst of a trial is essential for us to come out victorious in the end. Amen? Because, and by the way, you need to have a prayer life before a trial comes, not just when the trial is going on. We need to have that prayer of faith and need that wisdom. Now look here, verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. When that trial is coming, when that trial is going through, when he endures it, he has patience through it, he does not fall into the sin of anger or of questioning or of impatience, because we can fall into sin in a trial if we respond in the incorrect manner. But you will fail the trial if we're double-minded about it, meaning one minute you have a fleshly response about it, the other you're trying to have a spiritual response to it. You must be of one mind to properly respond to a trial. But we will be blessed if we endure the trial with joy and patience. We will receive the crown of life. There's a lot of debate on what the crown of life is. It's not eternal life, because we have that given freely through Jesus Christ, but this is a reward given to those who endure suffering, who endure the trials of this life with joy and with patience, and with they do it out of a love for Christ. We see there's a requirement for this. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. That love Him. Look at Revelation chapter 2. There are two hints to what this possibly could be. Why it's called the crown of life is because it is only gained in the eternal thereafter, when we have the eternal life in heaven, that it is gained there. Revelation 2:10 tells us this. For fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Then we also look at, also could be, due to its duration, in that it will never pass away, this reward. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse number 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We also see that those who are martyred for the Lord, that they cast their crowns at Jesus' feet, and that they receive the crown of life because they endured. They did not give in. They did not renounce Christ. They gave their very life in that when they were faced with that temptation to renounce God, they said, we love God too much. How can we sin against God by renouncing him? And their life was taken from them, but they receive the crown of life, which has been promised to only those that love Christ. This is a requirement of those who will lose all for Christ. Not everyone who is martyred for Christ or endures the toughest of trials will receive it. Why is that? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. Now, 1 Corinthians is the charity chapter, the love chapter. And Paul addresses this in that even if he gave his body to be burned, if his life was taken from him, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. That even if they lost their life and they did it not out of a love for God, but did have a love for something else, they will receive eternal life, but they will not receive the crown of life because it is reserved for those who do it out of a genuine and selfless love in obedience to Christ. That brings the question, is it possible to endure trial and not be blessed for it? Yes. Because we endured in a fleshly way, or we endured it with a bad attitude. We did not show a love and submission to Christ in that trial. We did not let patience have its perfect work. Thus, the time in the trial is wasted. And the blessing and what God wanted us to learn and the fruit he wanted to bring in our life is wasted because we endured the trial, but we did not submit to the trial. Unfortunately, we see a lot of Christians, they're enduring, and they're gritting their teeth, and they're enduring, and they're enduring, and they're enduring. But there's the enduring that comes in opening our heart and our life to Christ. Say, Lord, what do you have to teach me in this? I am willing to be obedient and submitted to you in this time of trial. Because we are commanded to redeem the time. Redeem the time because the days are evil. To learn all we can, to do all we can. Learning includes what the Lord wants us to learn in a trial. But let's take these truths to heart tonight and make them a part of our life. And maybe we have been faced with a trial. Maybe we're going through a trial right now, and we've been tempted to respond in the fleshly way, in the natural way. Maybe we're upset, we're frustrated, things are going so well, now my plans are all messed up. Let's take a moment and say, Lord, what do you want me to learn in this time? What do you want? I need to depend on you. Total dependence on Christ. That's the only way we can live our life day by day, moment by moment. It's the only way you'll endure a trial is through dependence upon Jesus Christ. Where are we in this area tonight? Let's pray.